Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. All right, so let's go ahead and lift up both Bob and Rocky and the rest of these. So Father, first of all, thank you so much, God, for us to be here tonight. For those that are watching online, we just want to lift up the body of Christ right now and just praising you and thanking you that we get to gather in person and online to be able to hear your word and worship you in a place called refuge. And so we're blessed that we can do that. And we just want to lift up our brother Bob and his bride Rocky, just praying for them, just praying for continued peace. They seem to have that, but they can't. It's not easy. So Lord, I just pray that you give them both the incredible strength that only you can give, and the peace that only you can give that surpasses all understanding. And so just lift them up to you and just continue to pray for wisdom for both them and the doctors and so forth. And Lord, I just want to lift up these petitions for you, praying for all the firefighters, fighting all the fires that are going on all around, Lord, the destruction that's happening. And we certainly see the evidence of it with ashes falling around us. What a reminder, Lord, that you give us through your nature that you created, your creation, of just how fragile life is. And so, Lord, we lift up those firefighters and pray for a protection and all those that are in the pathway of the fires. I just pray for safety. I just pray that no human loss and limit the physical loss that's happening already. And I just pray for at least the local one, that the couple that did the reveal party that some of this got started with. I just pray for their hearts, Lord, as they probably feel a tremendous sense of responsibility and guilt. And I just pray that you administer to their heart as well. And so, Lord, I just want to lift up many, many people in the body of Christ, in our fellowship here especially, that are battling with cancer. I just think of Dan Gleason and Daniel Ruvoletto, our brother here. Bree from our fellowship as well. We also lift up a friend of ours in our family, Sarah, who's battling breast cancer as well. So I just lift up all of them, praying for your healing, your touch. I pray, Lord, for both Mary Oot and Billy Lloyd for continued healing after their surgeries with the gallbladder removals and such. Lord, I just pray that you would just touch them and continue that healing. And I just pray you would bless Alan and Billy as they're getting away for a couple of days. Lord, just be with them and bless them on that. And we just want to lift up these other prayer requests that have come in from Ed, praying for his sister Christine and her husband Robert, who just passed away. Lord, would you just bring that peace in Christine, in her heart, and that family, just minister to the family. He knew you, and praise God for that. We just pray that you would use this in a mighty way to bring people to yourself. Praying for his granddaughter, Zipporah, that's also there in South Carolina, just released from the hospital herself due to overeating with too much salt and drinking and stuff with just the different foods that are not good for her. So I just pray that you would open her eyes and seeing the truth of being able to take care of herself. And I just pray if she doesn't know you, that through this, that you would speak loudly to her heart and bring her and draw her to yourself. We lift up also a praise report from Darrell Roberts. Just thanking, he says, thanks, Marty. The Lord's given me a miraculous recovery, getting around just fine, even driving my car a couple of times. Final doctor appointment is in 2 weeks. So he said, thanks for all the prayers. And Lord, we know that you hear our prayers, and Lord, you answer our prayers. So thank you, God, for that, for our brother Darrell. We also lift up Pete Selly, who's having surgery on his hand tomorrow after taking a fall and really severely injuring his hand. And so Lord, would that, just praying for the surgeons, the delicateness of that, just praying for just your healing touch to be with him and so forth. And just also lifting up these other prayer requests that came in from Daniel Ruvoletta, is probably watching online right now. He just says, hi brother, how are you guys? Miss you guys. Just wanting to praise God for all that God's given me, for the things he took away as well. Just being able to praise God for that, being able to take things away, and also feeling compelled to pray for you men here. So Daniel's on his knees for you. And so, Lord, we just pray that way of wanting for all of us to lead with a humble spirit and wisdom that only can be found in your word. And he's including himself, obviously, in that prayer, and we all need that humbleness. Just praying for a touch and just wisdom and guidance from the Holy Spirit that guides us in all things. And just the need for this family unity at this time right now. Praying, God, for the little things to be the little things, and that they would just not become a root of bitterness or anything like that. Just praying, God, for the families represented here tonight, online, and all of those in the body of Christ. And just praying for a revival, Daniel says, in our hearts that will flood this nation. Praying, Lord, that you would hear us and hear the crying of the unborn, he says, that they're suffering. So, Lord, we do in unison pray for that request about the unborn child that some are considering. We thank you for places like Horizon Pregnancy Center that ministers to young girls considering an abortion, and a lot of them changing their minds. So thank you for that work. So Lord, we just lift up tonight praying for the worship as we get into that now, and praying for the word by our brother Paul tonight. So Lord, would you just be with us and open our hearts and magnify your word in our hearts tonight by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Oh, did you guys hear that? So he was saying Dan Gleason, who has been battling, is now officially diagnosed in remission, which is, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So Daniel, if you're listening, we got you, buddy. So, all right. Okay, guys. Hey, we're going to get fed spiritually now. So our brother Paul here is going to bring the word, and we just pray for open hearts for you guys for the passage tonight. And so would you guys please welcome Mr. Paul.
I'm kind of old school. I know Marty, a little younger than me, he's got the technology down, but I don't. I still put it on paper and print it out. Hallelujah. Yeah. For my brothers out there, I'm standing for you. But it's one of the things that I think that just reading the Word of God, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and most of us over the years, you've been a believer for any time at all, you know about Corinthians chapter 13. That's one of the favorites to be used, you know, the chapter about love. But anyway, we've been going through the first part, the first six chapters. We're kind of a setup to start chapter 7. And last week, Alan did the first 16 verses. And I'm going to take the 17th verse to the end. So anyway, one verse struck me, and that was 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 to 3. The last four words that Paul used was, "You are all still worldly." When he's speaking to the Corinthian church, he goes through a litany of things. He says division is a problem, arrogance is a problem, sexual sin, the lawsuits among the brothers, and the immorality that had taken over. They're in a culture we know that's immoral, but the church is creeping in. And I know we can identify with this as believers today, as men today, in this society. These are issues here, these sexual sins, this immorality. Paul's going to deal in chapter 7 with marriage. And marriage is a very important thing. To the believer, marriage is important, but we are all subjected to the same problems in this world, whether you're a believer or not. And so Paul's going to deal with some issues in chapter 7. I'll do a little review of what Alan talked about last week. But these divisions, arrogance, sexual sins, lawsuits, immorality was invading the church. And in chapter 6, 18, verses 18 to 20, Paul then begins to prepare for chapter 7. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Honor God with your body." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because without that, Lord, we would not know. It's you speaking to us. Without your word, we would not know. We would not know about you. We would not know what you desire for us. So, Lord, let us refresh ourselves with your word. Let us always go back and look upon your face on any issue that comes into our lives. So, Lord, take the time this evening to speak to each one of our hearts. Strengthen that message for those brothers that have been dealing with some things. Lord, bring the message down for the simple things that we need to know. So, Lord, we ask you for your presence as we read your word. Amen. Amen. And chapter 7 begins, it says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." So, in other words, those first six chapters, he was laying it down about the problems they had. He's trying to point out, you've gotten to this problem about marriage because of all the other things that you're having problems with. You're having these problems because you're having these problems in marriage and you're asking me about it. You want me to tell you what to do, but you've got all these other issues that need to be taken care of. God has given us a sex drive. And I remember Pastor Chuck talking about it. He says, you know what? If God had not given us a sex drive, men would be out fishing and women would be out shopping and we wouldn't have any children. And, you know, I thought that was funny at the time, but I'm a young married man. And you know, I mean, I'm young, you know, and things are crazy. But God is created us with a sex drive, but he's also created within us a drive for significance, to be something, to do something, to be something for the Lord. He wants us to do those things. So we have this conflict, this desire to be significant, and a drive physically within us that we don't even know where it came from. We just know somewhere about 10, 11, 12 years old, something grabbed a hold of our body and changed it. And we need a guide to help us with that. We need a guide to help us with it. And God's word, right from the beginning, gave us everything we need to know. In Genesis, he gave us everything we need to know about that relationship. We're created for relationships. That is what God created us for. He made that very clear in Genesis. And marriage is that special relationship. We can have a lot of friends. As men, we can have a lot of friends of ours that are women. But there is no relationship ever with any woman that will be as special as that relationship is with our wives, with the woman we choose to make our life with. Unfortunately, our society does not support that. It tries to give us every out it can. We need to know what God says about marriage. Before we get into this chapter 7 and talk about marriage and listen to what Paul has to say about it to him, we need to understand what God says about marriage. And anytime, and I love in Del Tackett's The Truth Project, those guys of you that have seen The Truth Project, when Del says, we've got to know the heart of God. We've got to know the nature of God. We've got to gaze upon the face of God. We have to gaze upon God to know, because God is the one that created everything. Our Father created everything. He gave us all that we have. And the one thing that we know, God cannot act contrary to his nature. So by us looking at his nature, we understand what marriage is. And then we don't stumble and have difficult questions, because God is going to do the things in our lives. His word is going to instruct us. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to go through some of the beginnings so that we understand what marriage is, what God intended for that relationship. Chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." God brought his creation, what he had created over those 6 days, he brought it to Adam to name them and to see and to have a relationship. There must have been relationships at that time between Adam and the creation. And so he had this knowledge, and he didn't have to name all the ones that were, you know, I mean, the crawling in the ground, the worms and stuff. We're talking about the beast that he was going to come in contact with. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from him, he made into a woman. He brought her to man." The animals were called forth from the earth. Adam was created from the earth by God in his image. And when he looked for a helpmate, he reached into man's side and created woman. This was Adam's response. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this is an important verse, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the first time that's mentioned. But notice, Adam had no mother or father. Yet God is saying right here at this point, after he created woman, gave her to man, he says, "You will leave your mother and father, and you will become one flesh." That's a mystery. It's a great mystery. The oneness of a man and a woman through this God-given drive, this desire, which is beautiful in God's presence, we have used for so many awful things. We've done so much damage with it. With that drive to not keep it where God wants us to keep it. He gave us exactly what we needed. He gave us a helpmate. He gave us someone that he would bring to. As he brought to Adam, Eve, he does the same thing for us. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were not ashamed at this point. They're innocent. They're created in God's image. They're in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, we know this is a chapter of pain. This is the fall. Genesis 3, 7 to 13, it said, "And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." We see in verse 25, they were not ashamed. They were naked, not ashamed. All of a sudden, after they had fallen, now they recognize this. There is a realization of the difference in their sexuality. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked?'" That awareness came over them. They were innocent. They chose to not accept that very simple statement God had said. And when Satan offered an alternative, they chose to follow what Satan had done. He had said, surely God didn't say that. And how many things in our lives do we hear that same statement? And then he goes on to say, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." Right there, baby, that's exactly what we do. We start blaming everybody else. When we struggle in our lives and we stumble and we know we make mistakes, we always want to point the finger in another direction. God requires us to be responsible for our actions. And right from the beginning, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me.'" She was right on cue. When I was struggling as a young man married, I had everything you could possibly want. The woman I was married to, I had known since she was 16 years old. That's really was the first girlfriend I had. and we were married, and we're growing, things are going good. And I was talking to one of the pastors, and I said, you know, I feel bad because I see these other women, and it you know, and my mind starts to kind of go away. I'm feeling guilty about it. And he helped me because he says, you know what? You're not going to be able to stop from seeing. It's not what you see, it's what you do with what you see. And that helped me. And I was reading Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 to 20. This was a powerful proverb to me. I consider this a promise. This is a promise that God has made to us men. Starts off in verse 15, it says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Verse 18, it says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Let her breast satisfy you. How many times do we let ourselves become dissatisfied? And look at the pain that it causes us. He will bless that relationship. He will bless that marriage. But we have to let those things satisfy us. We can't be always looking for something new and different, more exciting. That, if you cultivate that garden, if you work on that, you will, as time goes on, as Bob will tell you, it's a lifetime of joy and rest and peace. And that joy that you have and spending a long time with a woman and growing deep in one another. We have such a disposable society that we get rid of things so quick before we ever really experience the depth of it. And that verse helped me so much. Let my wife satisfy me. Don't let something else pull me away from her. And I'm not telling you guys I didn't struggle as I went through my life. I still, even though I'm an old dude, I still struggle. There's still a little fire down there. But here's what Paul said. Before we get into what Paul said to the Corinthians, I want to take you one of the most beautiful verses, a group of verses, chapter 5, verses 22 to 31. Going back to this concept of oneness. Now, this is Paul wrote Ephesians just prior when he was in Rome in prison. Corinthians was written much earlier. He's writing, and this is about marriage, Christ, and the church. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands. So Paul, he goes after the ladies, and now he's after us again. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, and he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You love your wife, you love yourself. You show great love, and you show great love for God because God is part of this. He is within us. And when God exists, when his spirit exists within a woman and a man in marriage, it is one of the most beautiful things we could have. And one of the greatest defenses we have against our society and the world. Because each one is being led individually. They have a relationship, husband and wives have a relationship with God themselves individually. And then they come back and have fellowship with one another. And that grows deeper. And it's not because of me being more sensitive. I had to learn to be sensitive, guys. We had two questions my wife would ask me. One was, when she came to talk to me, am I supposed to solve it or am I just supposed to listen? And so I had to learn how to deal with the second one because, guys, I get the job done. We got a problem? Let's get after it. She didn't want every problem solved. She wanted to talk to me. She wanted me to listen to her, and I needed to do that. I needed to learn how to do that. Verse 29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Where did you hear that before? Genesis. In the beginning, he made the same statement. Paul now is quoting Genesis. This is a great mystery. But I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about marriage, and he is relating it to the church and his relationship with the church. That oneness with the church, that oneness of a man with a woman, that oneness. And he says the mystery, and I'm focused in when I read this the first time on the mystery of just that unity of a man and a woman, how God has made two things so completely different and they fit together so perfectly. I'm thinking about that, and then he says, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Guys, marriage is not some anomaly out there. It's not for the world to change. It is God created. Marriage is God created. That one man, one woman, it is God created. It is not something our society came up with, developed. It has hijacked it, but it did not create it. God created marriage for a reason, because of the love and the depth. And also what we do is we protect our children in this. We protect our families. And anybody that tells you, you look around now and you can see the problems we face as a society because we've neglected marriage, we've neglected our families, and we're paying the price. And the very bedrock of any country is the family. The family is the bedrock of any government. Any legitimate government that functions, it must have families. And from that family, we create great citizens because we do these things. I understand, guys, it's difficult out there. Don't get me wrong. We know we're going to struggle. We know we're going to face these things. But where do we turn? Where do we return to? We return to the Word of God. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. After he makes that great proclamation of the great mystery, is Christ in the church, he goes right back and he comes back to marriage and comes back to that relationship. In chapter 1 through 6, Paul dealt with the issues he had with them. And then he sets up chapter 7 to deal with their question. That was the first question. The first things that Paul deals with in the first six chapters, he's dealing with their problems, their sins, the things they were struggling with. And now he says, finally, I can get to your question because I've dealt with the problems that are causing this. And he says, and he goes on to say, in there, the tone of the whole chapter was answering their fleshly questions. They're giving Paul, and this is why this kind of an awkward chapter, chapter 7 is kind of awkward in the way it's done. But what he was doing is they were giving him a list of things to do. And before he even started going over the list, he tried to show them, here's your problem. So I'm going to try to answer it now. And that's what he does in chapter 7. Paul takes them back to their relationship with the Lord. And they're living attached to a world that they should be unattached to. And this is what he's going to drive at. In chapter, the very first verse of chapter 7, Alan went over this last week. It says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me about. He starts it off by saying, okay, now, after six chapters, after all this writing, I'm now going to answer the questions. Because he could not answer these questions if he did not review the problems with them before he now goes into here. And if we go through the rest of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that's what he's dealing with, is the questions they had asked. So the clue in chapter 7 is the answers that he gives indicates to you the questions he was asking. The question he was asking. He didn't say, here's question number one you ask about. But you can tell by the way he wrote it, he was addressing the questions they had addressed to him. I get maybe it's just me, a feeling of frustration that was going on here on Paul's part. But now, concerning the things of which you wrote, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Alan talked a little bit about that, but he says, but the problem is because of your sexual immorality. I love that verse 3 when he said the affection due her. Give the affection, in other words, the attention. Give the attention to your wife she deserves. Do not deprive one another, verse 5. And it says, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, then make sure that you come back to each other. This is a concession. He says, it's a concession. It's not a command. I'm saying this because of what you're writing to me about, what you ask me about. It's not a commandment. And it says, exercise self-control. If you can't exercise self-control, then get married. Because when do we get married? How do we get married? What are we doing these times right now? And then verses 10 through 16, he goes through, it talks about wives and husbands, do this. And don't divorce. Don't depart. Women, don't leave your husband. Don't divorce her. If she wants to stay with you, if she's a Christian, just keep her with you because you will sanctify her. Same thing with the husband. If your husband wants to live with you, is not a believer, stay with him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The marriage is sanctified. It's free from sin. It's approved by God. It's consecrated. The marriage bed is undefiled. And chapter 17, Paul's going to go through a series of things here in dealing with their issues. Verse 17. Paul basically is in this from verses 17 to 24, he's saying, live as you were called. One of the things that was happening with a lot of people when they became believers, they thought they needed to go someplace else, change their lives, get rid of their wives, because now I'm set free, I'm going to serve the Lord, and they would run off and neglect their responsibilities, not just in marriage, but in so many other things. And some believers do that. When they come to know the Lord, they think God's calling them someplace. So they give up. They walk away from their families. They walk away and they don't stay and take care of the primary thing that God gives us in that relationship. A family, a wife, children to nurture and care for. Verse 17, it says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Whatever God has called you to before he saved you, he wants you to be there. If he wants you to go someplace else, do something else, he will show you that. He will lead you there. But stay where you were. Be a light where you're at. And so I ordained in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. They're talking about the physical. And Paul just says, okay, right at the end of verse 19, it says, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You're asking me about these little things, and what you know you should be doing is keeping the commandments of God. That will answer a lot of our questions. And he goes on verse 20 to repeat it again. He says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be set free, made free, use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Let's come back. Come back. You were paid. You paid for. God has paid for you. Do not become slaves of men. Don't go back to the law. You were saved. You were free. Live a life of freedom in Christ. Don't become slaves of man again. And that was what Paul was dealing with, because there was a lot of Judaizing going on at that time. They were coming in and saying, you got to be circumcised. You got to be this, got to do that. Verse 24 says, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. He says it, stay where you are, stay where you are. You're asking me about these things. Stay where you are. Be a light. If you have a job someplace, I thought when I started teaching, I was a believer, and then after a few years, I thought, wow, I got to go to someplace like Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and become a teacher and a coach there. With all these Christians, anybody know Pastor Romaine? Pastor Romaine, man gives very few words, but they're wise. He says, the Christian school is not what you think it is. He says, more important than that, we need Christian teachers in the public schools. Don't abandon the public schools. That was exactly what he was saying to me. Because you were a believer, be a light where you are. Stay there and be a light. Don't become part of it, but be a light for people. And we need to do that. Don't leave it. Stay where you were called. Verse 25, to the unmarried and the widows. He's writing now because they ask about what about the widows and what about the unmarried? What should they do? Verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. This is my opinion. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. The present distress is right from the very beginning, and Paul felt that the second coming was very near. And this is being preached in the church. This is being shared with the believers. That God's return is imminent. And that's the way it's been all through the history of the church. We expect him to come anytime. And then he goes on in verse 26, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Because of the current condition, wherever you are, stay there. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, here it is, such still have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Any guys that are married that did not experience trouble and difficulty? Then you're unique. Because when you put two people together, they are going to have difficulties. And all he's saying here is, wherever you were, stay there. He said, now, because they're kind of pushing, should we get rid of our wives? Should we go on a mission? Is this an opportunity to become single? He's saying, no, whatever you were, stay there. But I will admit to you, there's trouble in the flesh. All of us know that. There's difficulty. I think one of the most freeing verses that I read was when it says, and the rain shall fall on the just and the unjust. I keep that near my heart, because when I feel that God is maybe not there, not doing what I ask him to do, I got to remember, I wasn't promised a bed of roses. I was told it's going to be difficult. And we as believers, we're not any different than the heathen. In fact, we were once there before we were saved. We were in the same condition. But the thing that's important is to understand, you are not going to avoid problems. And don't think God abandoned you in your marriage because you're having trouble. God is there because He's already ordained that. He's ordained that relationship as a special one. Verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." In other words, don't grab a hold of the world. Don't try to hold on to it. He's not saying that one of these are better than the other. All he's saying is keep your focus where it belongs. Keep your focus on the Lord. You want to deal with your problems? Don't try to exit, fix your problem, and then come back to the Lord. Go to the Lord and let Him fix it. Let Him do the things. He will give your heart peace as He works in your life. But the common theme here that you really see was Paul dealing with the fact that the second coming was near. In Matthew 19, 3 to 12, when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, I'll read this to you. I'm sure as soon as I start reading it, you'll remember the encounter. "Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' Jesus says, 'Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And He said, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and his father.'" Another time. The third one. This is in the gospel. "Shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. The people that are knowledgeable about the law, they know about the history of Israel. They know about the Torah. They have all these things. They're the religious leaders. And he has to remind them that the two shall become one flesh. They're talking about divorce. They're talking about getting rid of their wife. And they made all kinds of deals. In fact, they talk about Moses here in just a second. Verse 6, it says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And they said, "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Here it is. Jesus says, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." Because your hearts were hard. "But it was not this way from the beginning." That is, that was not God's intention. But what had happened is because of the rebellious hearts, the religious leaders gave them the right to do the writ of divorce. "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to get married." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, not only those who to whom it was has been given, for there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who were made by man, by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." I think that's where Paul was. Paul had accepted that. I'm sure Paul was married at one point. We don't know anything about what happened to his wife. We don't know. She may have left him. She may have died. There's no history of it. But because of what he was part of, the religious order, he would have been married to be a Pharisee. He would have had to be married. But he had chosen from the point in which he faced Christ, when Christ revealed himself to him, from that point on, Paul was a man of celibacy. Why? Because he now was so driven by the vision, what God had shown him in his life, what he was to do, the pain he was to suffer. He did not want to put someone else through that. It was difficult. As we read in Acts what Paul went through, we understand the difficulty he was facing. Going back to Corinthians, verse 32. The reason I point that out is because Paul, in what he was saying in Corinthians, reflects what Jesus said here. That's important to understand. Why did Paul take this kind of strategy in explaining to them, answering their questions, just like Jesus did? He explained to the people, but he always brought them back to the same place. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, and she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That should be our joy and our privilege to please our spouse. Men and women, we should do that. We should be, but we realize it takes us away from other things. That takes time. God's not speaking against it. He ordained it. But the thing is Paul is making a point. If you're by yourself, it's so much easier to give completely and totally your servitude to the Lord. Your focus is there because you're not worried about other things. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distractions. Verse 32 matches verse 35, the end of 35. But I want you to be without care. That's the first thing he says in 32. He finishes off with, in 35, you may serve the Lord without distraction. That you may not be encumbered by these cares of this world. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth. I thought that was an interesting statement. She's a little older. But I thought that was neat the way Paul handled that. And thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will. In other words, you can control that drive, that desire. And has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well. And he who does not give her in marriage does well, does better. All right. This is when I first read this years ago. This was hard for me to understand until I understood more about my Lord. It became easier for me to understand these. This is why we should return to reading different portions of Scripture that we haven't read in a while. Go back to it. Read it again. I'm telling you right now, you will see new things. God will show you new things. He showed me new things just in preparing for this. He showed me some wonderful things that I had not seen before. Verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Verse 40, but if she is happier, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. I say amen to that last verse. My wife passed away 10 years ago. I've been by myself. I tried to cultivate a new relationship. I'm an old dog, and it's hard to teach this dog new tricks. And so I got smart as I went through it, and I realized my options were this. If I wanted the intimacy, I was going to either have to marry or not. You can't say, you know, I think I'm gonna work out a deal with the Lord on this, and she's just gonna be my friend, and we'll just be together, you know, kind of hang out. I realized it was destructive. And as I tried to cultivate the relationship and getting to know her, I was realizing I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So therefore, I had to forego that. I had to have God help me in overcoming a drive that I still have. Help me. Help me, Lord. Some of the conclusions to this, what we've read so far through the end of chapter 7, the Corinthians were still worldly. They were still drinking milk. They hadn't grown. They hadn't grown deeper in the things of the Lord. Relationships create concerns for us. They can be wonderful, but they do create concerns. Paul believed time was short. That's why he said what he did. And as I read Ephesians, you see later on what a beautiful composition in explaining the relationship, real relationship between a man and a woman in light of our Lord's relationship with the church. I mean, look at the refinement from this to Ephesians. The second coming was near. Paul was very, very strong on that. Jesus held marriage up to the light of God's countenance. We always compare marriage to what God says, not what man says. We understand that it was ordained, created by God, created specifically for that purpose, and nobody is going to change it. No law is going to change it. We know, and man knows deep in his heart, I don't care what he says, he knows that it is ordained to be that. He knows it. We know it deep in our hearts. We can lie to ourselves. We can go through all the things to change it and get the Supreme Court to change it all, but you know in your heart the truth. The Christian view is that the relationship is meant to last. The vows are to be kept. No law or regulation is required. We don't need laws and regulations because God has spoken. Christian law of love shall be given full effect. That Christian love, that agape love of God. The grace of Christ and the indwelling power of the Spirit should sustain us in being determined to keep our vows. You want to keep your vows, God will help you. You want to be that man for your wife, God will help you. Christ and Paul were one on this. Christ and Paul hold all the relationships of life to the highest Christian standard. There is no equivocating. The family and the home are the most important institutions of a nation. Relationship of marriage is foundation to the family. Now, there's a lot of pathologies out there, guys. And you know what? We can't give up. We've got to see it from God's perspective. Let Him empower us and let us move forward because we can't go back and change those things. All we can do is change the direction we're going in so that we're following the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just blessed that, Lord, you've been so patient with me in my life and letting me grow in my knowledge of you. And Lord, I'll never, ever achieve. Until that day you take me home, I won't be what you want me to be. I pray for my brothers that, Lord, you will speak to their hearts and whatever that need is, whatever you were saying tonight, Lord, to them, speak it loudly in their heart. Let them receive your gift of eternal life. And as believers, let us be renewed daily. Let us be renewed. Let us be washed in your word on a daily basis. If it's only for one verse or for a short paragraph or just some time in sharing you, Lord, let us be washed daily to remove that what's in the world is stuck on us. Lord, just remove it. And your word is what removes it. So, Lord, let us go out and be bold to stay where we're at and just be a light for you. Thank you. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.